Guys, getting me in my feels right now. Thank you very much. Thank you very much for the warm welcome. Whether you're here in the room or you're watching online, man, we're so glad you're here. My name is David Quaid. I'm one of the pastors here. And man, it is such an honor to be here. It is not lost on me that I am filling humongous shoes. Marty and Sheila are just amazing human beings. I have been a fan of them for a very, very long time, and so it's truly a dream come true to continue their legacy here. And I want to thank those of you who serve here, who are our culture keepers here at the Reveal campus. When I first stepped foot on this campus, I knew that something was different. I came on here, and I received a few warm hugs from people I never met in my whole life. I had a good cup of coffee, and I was really enjoying the atmosphere here, and the worship was incredible. But the people are really, really special here. So whether you're a regular attender or you're new, I want you to know that you are in a very special place, and I believe that we are here on this campus for a very special time. And so I am so honored to just be standing here today, be giving the word today. I look forward to building a relationship with each and every one of you as I come up here to teach and as we do life together and we do ministry together. I'm going to be teaching today out of Mark 11. So if you want to turn there now in your Bibles or your smartphones, you can do that. While you do that, though, I'm going to pray for the offering. So if the ushers, please come down to the front, and we'll also pray for the message. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And God, we just ask that you would be with us today, Lord. We thank you so much for being so present in our worship through song. Yes. I thank you for the work that you've already begun today. And God, we just pray that you'd carry us through. That whatever you've started, Lord, that you won't stop. And God, we just thank you for the opportunity to give back what you've given to us financially. And Lord, as we read your word, God, I pray that you would find fertile soil among the hearers today. Yes. And Lord, that you'd use me as teacher, that you'd give me the spiritual gift of teaching so that I can say and do the things that you'd like me to say and do today. Lord Jesus, would you be our teacher today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, have you ever told a story? Have you ever shared maybe a childhood memory? And you realize somewhere along the way, the hearers of your story didn't quite get it. Maybe you were sharing some content from your life, but your hearers were missing the context in which you lived. I have two children, one's 10 and one's 8, and the older they get, the more curious they get about what it was like when I was their age. And when I was their age, it was about in 1990s, all right? I grew up in the 90s, I'm a 90s baby. And I remember telling them all these different stories about how my life was different from their life. And it's kind of a trip down memory lane, really, but some of you were around during that time. And so I would share with my kids a story about a time where there was no internet. You see, that was my context. But as you know, at 8 and 10, they have known nothing other than the internet, nothing other than cell phones. So they have no context to connect to the content. I remember one time I was sharing with them what a VHS tape was. Be Kind, Rewind, right? You guys remember? Yeah, don't want that rewind charge at Blockbuster. That's right. And that was my context, but their context is streaming services. It's movies whenever you want to stop and start them and watch them over and over again. That is their context. So my context did not match their context. Maybe they see their dad's haircut, his bowl cut, which I brought a photo. Look at that handsome devil. Whoa. Look out, ladies. That's right. That's right. Yeah, look at that magnificent haircut. Not even even. I couldn't even, whoop. I think my mom probably cut my hair. I'm pretty sure. That definitely went out of style, right? In the context, it was the coolest thing ever. Out of context, we're all like, what is going on? My daughter saw that photo and she said, Dad, what is wrong with your hair? I'm really glad I grew out of my hair, but I never grew into my front teeth, as you can see. All right, we can take that down now. I just bore my soul in front of you, so this is how we're going to do it now. I'm just going to show you embarrassing pictures of me. See, when we tell stories, we tell them from a different place, maybe a different perspective. We might have a perspective that our hearers don't have. We may have a context that our hearers don't have. And here's the thing. With context, we can see the significance. We can see the nuances. We can make the connections ourselves. But if our audience doesn't, they won't be able to fully engage with the content that we're presenting. And this is where I'm landing with this. The same is true as we read God's word, as we read the Bible. If we don't make a proper connection to God's word, we can miss the significance of the message. See, we just finished a series about Jonah, and Pastor Marty did an incredible job on that message series. If you were here or if you missed it, man, please go back and watch it online. He did an amazing job, and he said something that is so important. It is super important. He said this: each book was written for a specific people, for a specific place, in a specific time. And that was very true for us to understand the story of Jonah. If we just read Jonah at face value, we will miss the context of the story. We'll read the content, but we'll miss the context. And in theological circles, this study of context is called exegesis. And exegesis is the careful, systematic study of Scripture to discover the original and intended meaning. In other words, when we read Scripture, we should always ask the first question of what did the author of this book mean to say, and whom was he talking to originally? That's the first question. We don't look at the Bible and read the content and say, well, what does this mean to me today? Instead, we first ask the question, what did it mean to them then? As we open up our Bibles today and as we celebrate Palm Sunday, there are a few places in the Bible that I think it's not more important that we would connect the dots, that we would look at the context of Scripture and we'd connect the dots, because it's in the context that we find power, that we find real truth and real meaning. We may have heard the content of the story before, but my hope is today that as we approach the Scripture, we approach it with looking for context. That you and I wouldn't read it as a reader in the Western society in 2024, that we would do our best to switch our lenses to a first century Jew living in the area of Palestine. And as we read the Scriptures today, we begin to discover the power of Palm Sunday, that we see what Jesus really was saying. Because if we can do that, we're gonna see that Jesus was a lot more than just a man or a special teacher who had a cool ride into Jerusalem, that had a parade on his arrival. We're gonna see something so much deeper, so much more meaningful, and something that will land on you today. It may have been in the first century, but it is for 2024. And so to set up our text today, Jesus and his disciples have left Capernaum, which is in Galilee, which is in the north, and they've made their way south. They've made their pilgrimage south towards Jerusalem in Judea. And this would have been a normal pilgrimage trip that they are taking to celebrate the Passover. And the Passover is one of three pilgrimage festivals that take place in Jerusalem, especially during this time. People would come from all over the region to celebrate Passover, to go to the temple, to worship in front of the temple. And so we need to know that as we talk about Jerusalem today, this wasn't an average day or an average week in Jerusalem. For them, the city and the surrounding streets and villages would have been surging with people, all kinds of extra people from all over the place. Think of it like this. For us in Arizona, in the Phoenix area, we have spring training, don't we? And so you know when you're going to Costco right now, half the people aren't going to be here in 4 months. You know there's a surge right now. There's a pilgrimage that has happened, a baseball pilgrimage that is happening here in the valley. And so that is really what's happening in Jerusalem, that there's this swell of people in Jerusalem at the time. So this isn't an average week. This is a huge week, one of three of the largest festivals in the Jewish religion. And so we pick up here. We pick up in Mark verse 1, and we'll read through chapter 3 right now. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back shortly.'" And so there's two things that, again, if we're reading with 2024 eyes, we just kind of read over this. That, okay, Jesus is trying to get a ride into town. Maybe he's tired. They've made the pilgrimage. There is such a deeper thing here. And some of you know. I don't want to spoil it yet. But some of you know what he's getting at. Because here's what he says. He says, "I need a colt, and it needs to be unridden." Unridden is a really big point that we might just miss. Why would Jesus ask for an unridden colt? Well, anything that was unused or unridden, especially in ancient society, would have been something that was set aside for a special purpose. That would be held, that it would be saved in order to be used to honor somebody. To have a really special, extravagant gesture, there would be something that would be completely unused, and this person would be the first. And Jesus says, "I'm going to need a colt. I'm going to need a donkey," which is kind of strange. I mean, if I'm picking a ride into town, I'm probably not picking a donkey, right? I'm like, get me a tall horse. I'm going to need a fast horse. It's going to have some swords on it, something like that. You know, like, give me something cool. But instead, Jesus says, "I'm going to need a colt." And again, this might be missed on us, but there's a very particular purpose in why Jesus chose the colt. You see, 500 years before around this time, there was a prophet by the name of Zechariah. And he had a prophecy that was very specific in how this king would appear, the great king that they were expecting, how this great king the Jewish people were expecting would appear. Look at it, Zechariah 9:9. This is what it says. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious." Here it is. "Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, the prophet said that the king would not ride in on a war horse, that he would ride in on a symbol of peace. Donkey, and this would be a lowly king. Would he be successful? Yes, but he wouldn't be full of pride. He wouldn't be bright and shiny. Instead, he would appear on a colt. And it's interesting because this isn't even the first time we hear about a colt. See, there's a prophecy that's lining up here. If we go even further back another 1,000 years and we look at the book of Genesis, we see that Jacob is blessing his sons. And Jacob had 12 sons. And these 12 sons represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So God is establishing his people through Jacob. And each of his sons take on a region of Israel. And he's blessing his son, Judah. And he says this in 49, verse 8 through 11. He says, "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes." And so the first thing we see is that Jesus isn't just riding into town. Jesus is setting something up. Jesus knows what's about to happen, and he has a message for the people that are seeing him ride into town. He is making a statement about who he really is. See, Jesus was never guessing about a colt. I don't think Jesus is such a good guesser that he'd say, "You know what? Go into the next small village and find a colt. You're going to see it tied up, and it's got to be unridden." I mean, what would be the chances that he would just guess that was going to happen. Instead, he says, there's something that needs to be done, and the time is now, and I know what you need to do. So he sends two disciples into the next village, and he says, get me this colt, this unridden colt, because I have something to tell the people, something they would have understood in the prophecies. They would have been looking for because of the prophecies, but something that we might miss in our context today. See, Jesus is claiming that he is this lowly king that Zechariah prophesied about. He is from the line of Judah, that he is this king, that the scepter will be in his hand. And when people see Jesus riding on a colt, that is what he's saying, and that is what they're hearing. Context. Let's go on. Verse 4 in Mark. Let me get there. They went and found a colt outside in the street. This is his disciples, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? And the answer Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And so again, this is something that we might read, and we may miss the significance here. Mark also tells a very brief story. He's very like, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. He's not much of a transition guy. But he's really drawing out this point that we must hear and we must know first, is that as Jesus rides into town, many people were there to greet him. In Matthew, it says that all of Jerusalem came out to see him. In John, it says that all of Bethany came out because they saw the resurrection of Lazarus, and they said, this is that Jesus. This is the Jesus that rose Lazarus from the dead. He's told the story, and we know him. We've seen his works. We've seen his miraculous works. You need to come out and see this Jesus. And so we have all these accounts that basically everyone is there. Everyone's watching. Everyone's seeing Jesus ride up, and the buzz is lifting and lifting and lifting. And this is why, because they see what Jesus is saying. They understand this shared context that they have together. And so what do? They make a gesture, an ancient gesture that we don't do really anymore. But we see first that they lay their cloaks along the road. See, the roads that led into Jerusalem would have been lined with people already. And as they see Jesus coming, they take their cloaks off and they lay them on the road. And this is a gesture of royalty. This is the red carpet treatment. This is where we get the red carpet from. They lay their cloaks down in intention to pave the way for a king. So they lay their cloaks down as a gesture of you are the king. And then they do something that also could be very lost on us in our context. In Mark, he says they laid branches on the road. But in John's gospel, we read that those are palm branches. Palm Sunday, right? And so what you may or may not know about these palm branches is it doesn't just make a really cool shirt or a stage decoration. Instead, it has it's a symbol. It's a symbol of the people of Jerusalem. We have to get some context for this, some historical context for this. And as we dig into the historical context, we see that this is a nod to something that happened 180 years before this event. It's called the Maccabean Revolt. And Judas Maccabeus, he led this revolt against the Seleucid Empire because they had taken the temple, they had run out all the Jews from the temple, and he led a revolt back to the temple, that he cleared the temple, that he cleansed the temple, that they were free, and part of that whole thing was wrapped up in this idea that there is a victory, and they used palm fronds to celebrate it. That's why we see those. That's why they're so popular. You see, there's a symbol here, and the symbol to these people meant victory. The symbol to these people meant freedom. And most importantly, the symbol to these people meant revolution, that there was change coming. And so we see that not only is Jesus saying that I am the king, but people are receiving him as the king. They're saying, this is the king. Revolution has come. Change has come. The Messiah is here. We see that they see him as the leader of the change. They see him as the leader of the victory, that he is going to be crowned and things are about to get awesome. And so they welcome him with excitement and with expectation, and they say these words we just sang a little while ago, verse 9 and 10. Those who went ahead and those who followed him shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Amen. And this word, Hosanna, you may have heard it before, but it's kind of an interesting word because it's found very few times in the Bible. It's only found 6 times in the Bible, which is a pretty small amount for how much we might say or reference Hosanna. And the reason being is because this is a unique instance of this word combination. You see, Hosanna is a Greek word that's transcribed from a 2-part Jewish phrase. And so it's Hosanna, and in Hebrew, it's Yashana. Yashana. See, it sounds like Hosanna. And there were certain words in the New Testament that weren't translated because they're like, it sounds like this, but there's actually not a Greek word for it, so we're just going to write it. If you'd read it in the Greek, you kind of get the same sound. So Yashana, which literally means save now or save pray, if you really want to get literal with it. And this is a begging. These people are, they're celebrating, but they're also saying, save us now. The king has come. Hosanna, save us. Save us now. They're begging the king to come and finish the work that he is beginning. Save us from our oppressors. Save us from Rome. Save us from all these unfair circumstances. Reestablish your kingdom, great king. Amen. And then we see they go on and they say, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, which is King David. Again, a contextual phrase. We may hear that and go, okay, another king. I'm not really sure what he even means by that. But what you do need to know is that God made a promise to King David. He said that I will reestablish your kingdom and it will come through your bloodline, King David. And so as they say, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, they're saying, we understand that this Jesus is from the bloodline of our king, the great king, David. And so what we see here is there's this understanding. There's a moment where they see their need, they see their problem, and then they see the answer. They see that Jesus arrives, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so they look at Jesus and said, we need some saving, and this is him. Yes. No one else can do it. We haven't been able to do it for hundreds and hundreds of years. Our greatest great grandfathers and grandmothers have been praying for this day for so, so long, but the kingdom of God is finally here. God is sending his great king to be among us. They saw Jesus as Savior. They saw him as someone who was bringing a new kingdom of victory to the people of the Palestine area at the time. And so Jesus knew what he was doing full well. He called his shot. I'm going to need a colt. This colt's going to need to be unridden. And the people responded by knowing what Jesus was doing. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of our father David. And so they're looking eye to eye, understanding each other for the most part. The scene wraps up quickly in verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem. He went into the temple courts. This is classic Mark. He looked around at everything. And since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And so Jesus makes this triumphal entry. There's this dramatic moment. People are taking off their clothes and throwing them on the road. And he's like, he gets to the temple and he's like, it's kind of late. We got a lot of work to do. Better get our rest. And so they leave Jerusalem. He says, it's late. Let's get back. Let's get back. And so they go back to Bethany, probably to stay with Lazarus and Mary and Martha at Bethany for the night. And what we know as we read on in the story is Jesus' work is not done. Again, maybe he just needed a power nap. I'm not sure. But he did know that the work ahead of him was going to be great. And so we see that he re-enters Jerusalem the next day. And this is that scene where he goes into the temple and he starts to flip over tables. That he goes into the temple and he hates what he sees. That he says, you've lost your way. And if I'm going to be king, this isn't going to happen anymore. This can't happen anymore. I can't be here. I can't be crowned as king and this be going on in my house. Right. That's a big takeaway today. That we see that Jesus is looking at these people and he's confronting them in a way. Yes, I'm your king. Yes, I'm your leader. And you want that and I want that. But there's going to be a cost. There's going to have to be some things that we're going to have to rearrange and change, and it's not always going to be pleasant, but I'm doing it because I love you. I'm doing it because I am your faithful King. See, this Passover week, it is near the summit of all Scripture. I would argue that many moments through this Passion Week, from this Sunday until next Sunday, is the apex of all Scripture. That as we read this account of Passion Week, what we see is that so much of Scripture prior to this moment is pointing to this very moment. And also so much of future writings, the epistles of Paul, are pointing back to this very moment. You see, this is the center moment of humanity this week, is that God would come in the flesh, and that he would be the perfect King, which was expected for hundreds and hundreds of years. But the story doesn't end there, does it? He goes into town, flips some tables, and trouble starts to arise. And I don't want to ruin the ending yet, because we do have Good Friday services and Easter services coming up. Got to show up. But what I will say is it doesn't end as you think it would end. His entry does not match his exit. Right? And so we need to see that there's a tension here. There's a tension of who Jesus is and who people are willing to accept him to be. Because sometimes that's two different things. Amen. And so even though these people were expecting of what God is going to do, they weren't really fully, their hearts weren't fully ready for what he was doing. Don't miss this. Palm Sunday is the coronation day of a king, and not just any king, the King. Amen. The great King of the kingdom of God. And so today I just want to give you a few landing pieces, three things that we see, three truths that we see about the kingdom of God brought forth as we read the text today. The first is that the kingdom of God is paradoxical. The kingdom of God is paradoxical. Sometimes we refer to the kingdom of God as the upside down kingdom. That is, we see this as Jesus rides in on a colt. That is not normal king behavior, that he would come and be humbled, that he would humble himself, that he'd come lowly. He'd say, hey, I'm the king, I'm the top dog, and this is what I drive. I drive a Toyota Camry, I'm the top dog. No offense if you drive a Toyota Camry, I'm with you. It's a pastor mobile as far as I'm concerned. But in this kingdom that Jesus brings, those of you who have been following for any amount of time, you'd know that there's a value of the first being last and the last being first, which is an absolute flip script from our world. There's a value in us acknowledging our weakness, and in our weakness, we are made strong. Yes. I don't know if you know a lot of worldly people that would consider themselves weak, right? It's a flipping of a kingdom. Of course, Jesus being our example of a king who would come as a lowly servant, that he would serve you and I, even as we betray him, that he would serve us and he would die for us. You see, Jesus was not the king of Israel that they were expecting, but he was certainly the king that they needed. And so the kingdom of God is first paradoxical. The second takeaway today for the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is confrontational. It's confrontational. Now, don't miss this. It is not confrontational for confrontation's sake, right? This is not infighting in the church. We're not talking about that. Paul talks about as long as you have the power to, you know, be at peace with other people. But what we see is that Jesus, in his holiness, must confront things that are not holy. Right. That he cannot have them just sit here. If he is going to be king, then he's going to call some stuff out. Mm. He's going to say, you know what? That's not what's best.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's not from the kingdom of God. That is from the kingdom of this world. And if that's not of him, he will confront it.
Amen.
You see, Jesus enters Jerusalem, and really all these symbols that point to him being the Messiah, he's really saying this. He's saying, you see who I am. You know who I am.
Right.
Are you going to crown me as king or kill me?
Mm.
You really only have two options when it comes to Jesus. Are you going to crown him as king, or are you going to kill him? Because if you kill him, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. If you lock him out, don't worry. He's not going to call much out on you. You're just going to be kind of locked in your own house. But if he's king and that door unlocks, and it's a good thing, He's going to come into your house and say, hey, let's do this together. Amen. Let's walk this out together. Yes. And I promise you, that is a better way. That is a holy way. And that's good confrontation. And thank God for that. Because here's the thing is, darkness, it's confronted by light, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yep. Lies are confronted by the truth. And evil is confronted by good. You see, they can't coexist together. That's not how it works. In the kingdom of heaven, God says, I'm going to get rid of those things. I've come to abolish those things. Those are not from me. And so would you work with me on that? And the question that needs to be on our mind is, what am I doing with Jesus? He presents himself as a king, as a Messiah. And we have some, you know, we have a hindsight, right? We can look back in our Bibles and kind of know how this ends. But even then, the question is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do? Will you acknowledge him? Would you acknowledge him as king? Would you bend your knee to the king? Because here's the thing that I learned, and it was kind of an eye-opener for me, is that one day, every knee will bow.
Right.
Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The question is, which side do you want to sit on when you bend the knee? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. There will be a day when we look at Jesus and people are going to say, hallelujah. And there's going to be a group of people that say, what have I done? What have I done? I chose the wrong kingdom. The king has come. There he is. And I chose the wrong king. My prayer for you and for me and for my family is that we would allow Jesus to confront us. And in that confrontation, we would accept him as our king.
Yes, God.
Amen. Amen. And so the kingdom of God is paradoxical. It's confrontational. And lastly, it is transformational.
Amen.
It is transformational. You see, the kingdom of God does not just exist somewhere outside of the world we live in.
That's right.
See, the scripture is clear that there are two kingdoms at play at all times. There is the kingdom of this world and all that's in it. All the flesh, all the pride, it lives here, it grows here.
Right.
But there's also an inbreaking kingdom, which is the kingdom of God.
Mm.
And as we see the kingdom break in, a side effect of the kingdom breaking in is life change.
Amen.
Is life change. And notice I didn't say behavior change. God is not in the business of behavior modification.
Right.
He's not just trying to make you a shiny individual, not a do-gooder. He wants you to be a Christ follower.
Right.
And so he's saying, I'm not just coming to change your behavior. That'll happen naturally. Yeah. I'm here to give you a new heart.
Amen.
Why do we need a new heart? Why do we need it? Because whether we know it or not, some of you are on the other side of this, so you definitely know. I know it's part of my story. I'll tell it at some other time. But in Ephesians 2, Paul says that you were dead in your transgressions. But now you are made alive in Christ. You have a new heart, that I've given you a new heart. So it's not just this remade heart. It's a new heart. And God is changing your life through that new heart. Through the power of his Holy Spirit in you, he is forming you, he is shaping you. And this transformation isn't just a one-time thing. You know, the mistake can be made when we're like, I said the prayer, I was baptized, I did it. I made it. I finished the race. That can be a huge miss because God is not done yet. You see, you're just standing on the starting line.
That's right.
Your foot is on the starting line now. You're ready. You got your running shoes on. And now God's going to begin to use you and change you for his kingdom. He's going to do it. And so we have to be ready and expectant of a kingdom that doesn't just sit there
right.
like an idol.
Yeah.
Instead, the kingdom is active. It is alive.
Amen.
And the kingdom is carried on by the power of the Holy Spirit in you and in me. That we don't do this alone. We don't have to have this good plan. Like, hey, here's what I'm going to do. Instead, we say, God, what should I do? How would you like to change the atmosphere that I'm in? How would you like to change my workplace? How would you like to change my family? How would you like to change my private life that nobody sees? How would you like to change it today, God? We ask that question every day because we know and we expect that God's kingdom is not stagnant, that it is alive and well, and it is breaking through, and he's using ordinary people like you and like me to bring his kingdom to ordinary people. And amen for that. Thank God. Hallelujah. And so this change we see is ongoing. It is never ending until our last day. That God is not done changing you, calling you until your last breath. So I just want to speak that out because some of you may feel like, you know what, those days are behind me. No. I don't have the energy. Maybe you're carrying some hurt and you're like, I'm just kind of sitting on the sideline because I don't know if I can trust anyone. I would just say, would you trust Jesus?
Yeah.
Would you trust Jesus with this transformation? He will call you. He will open doors. He'll move things around. If you say, you know what, you are the king.
Right.
How can I serve my king today? God will give you a job.
Amen.
He will give you a job. And there's no job that is too small or too big.
Right.
There's no, everything matters in the kingdom. Every part of the body matters to God.
Amen.
And so the push for you and for me is to always look to God and say, you know what? The king is here.
Mm.
He is good. He is righteous.
Mm.
He's come to heal hearts,
yes.
To heal brokenness and relationships and physical maladies. He's come to set us free from our bondage.
Right.
He breaks addictions.
He
does these things, not so that you and I can just benefit, but to show his love and his power to a watching world.
Thank you, Jesus.
And so in your transformation, I want to just tell you guys to take some notes, because we know that the testimony, the word of our testimony in the blood of the Lamb is how evil will truly be overcome. And what is a testimony without a testimonier? Probably not a word, but I'm doing it. Gotta own it. God own it. Church, you are the light of the world. Jesus said that. He said, you are the light of the world. And I don't know if you missed the significance of this. When he says this, he's saying it from this perspective of people that travel at night. Back in the day, they would travel at night. And it's easy to get lost in a dark desert where every hill pretty much looks the same. I've been there, I can tell you. It's true. And it's easy to get lost, but you know what was always a guiding light to the lost people in the desert? The light of the city.
Right.
That they would look at and they say, we need to go there. Safety is there. Life is there. Do people look at our church and say, life is there? I think they do. But here's the challenge. Our light needs to be turned on.
That's right.
We need to go into the world and say, come and see.
Yeah.
Come and see. There's some things I just can't explain. There's some things you might not even have context for yet.
Yeah.
But I got some content I want to share with you.
Amen.
I want you to see what I'm talking about.
Right.
So come and see.
Yes.
As we approach this week, I would urge you to be prayerful, heavy in prayer for an opportunity to share. An opportunity for sharing. And some of you, you may be prepared to share your whole story. Maybe you're feeling good about that and you're like, all right, I'm locked in. Somebody asked me, I got something I can share. But maybe for some of you, you're like, that seems like a lot for me. And I just want to encourage you to do something. Be bold. And I'm doing this too. This is accountability. I've only given out one of these. This is a six pack. This is a six pack. And in this six pack, there are six invitation cards to our Easter service. I look at these as six potential eternity changed. And that's how you should look at it too, because that's what it really could be. And my responsibility when I hand these out is not to make people say yes or make people say no. Hopefully not. Instead, it is simply to be faithful. It is simply to be obedient. It is simply for me to say, look, the light's on.
Yeah.
The light's on. I go to a city on a hill.
Mm.
Do you know what the light is? Do you want to know who the light is?
Mm.
Come and see.
Yeah.
And I hand him the card. Again, I've only given out one. I'm not sure if he's coming or not. But if he does, his eternity and the eternity of his family could be changed. Eternity hangs in the balance.
That's right.
Of us sharing, of us understanding that the kingdom is constantly breaking through and God is looking to reach lost people.
Mm.
Most of us in this room, I guess a large percent of us in this room, at some point, we were the mission.
Yep.
Somebody sought you out. Somebody invited you. Maybe you saw the sign driving by and you just popped in, but you were found.
That's right.
The mission for your soul is over, but God is sending you on another mission for another. He's saying, look, you benefited. It's time that others benefit.
Yeah.
And so as we, amen. And so as we talk about this whole idea of benefiting other people that are far from God. One last push. One last push is this Easter. This Easter, I cannot tell you how important this is. If you can, in any way, sacrifice greatly for your seat on Sunday and come to the 7:15 service. If you can do it, if you don't have like little kids or whatever, if you're like, you know what, I can get up early and I can be here, know that you are putting aside your seat for someone who may need to know Jesus. They may come and know Jesus because your seat is open. Because here's the thing that would break my heart. Sunday, I'm guessing there's going to be a lot of people here. And I'm grateful for it. But I also understand the responsibility of those people coming in. That I look at them and I'm like, God wants to reach these people. And if they're sitting in the lobby, if they come in and it's too full, there's not a seat for them, they're going to think that God didn't save them a seat. And that hurts me a little bit. That grieves me. Because there was a time in my life where God saved me a seat. And I sat there. I didn't even know I was there. But I was. And I came and I saw. And my life has never been the same. Amen. And so for you, if that is your story, I would just encourage you to consider it. Set an alarm early, buy an extra cup of coffee, whatever you got to do to get, just don't go to sleep. Just stay up all night for some of the younger people who can do that. Like, how can I get up that early? Just stay up all night. That's what we used to do. Just stay up all night. Yeah. But I would just encourage you to do that because I do not want to see a single person walk in here and go, God didn't have room for me today. And I know that's not true, but that's how they feel. That's their context. They're coming in that context. So I would just encourage you and beg you to do that. Let's pray. Can I have the ministry team please come to the front? Could you guys stand with me as we close in prayer, if you're able? You know, I would encourage you to be praying for an opportunity to share this week. Maybe it's just an invitation card. Maybe it's someone in your life that has not met Jesus. You've invited them 10 times already. Would you make it 11? Yes. Would you pray for an opportunity for God to use you for his kingdom to break through and an experience to happen with those you love and care about? I hope you would. And if you need some encouragement in that area, maybe you got burned before. Maybe it's just a difficult thing. You're nervous. I would encourage you to come up here and receive some prayer. Don't waste this time. It won't take that long. But come and be up with a brother or sister in Christ up here. Let them encourage you and pray for you and pray for boldness in your job, in your workplace, your social places, wherever you are. That God would use you to introduce the kingdom to another person. There is no greater call than we have than that. If you'd like prayer about anything else, we believe that God is still healing today, that he physically heals, that he emotionally heals, that he relationally heals. And I don't know what you came in here with today, but God knows. He sees it, and he wants to work with you on it. He wants to speak to you on it. He wants the kingdom to break through in a real way in your life. And so I can't say what he's going to do, but I would encourage you to come down here and receive prayer. Receive prayer for healing. Receive prayer for that relationship. Receive prayer for that child that's wayward, that's gone, that's running from Jesus. Pray for them. Pray for them and pray for them with a brother or sister. It is a powerful thing and is truly transformational. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, we thank you for today. God, we just thank you so much for what you're doing here at the Reveal Campus. I thank you for each and every heart that's in the room and watching online, God, that you would bless them this week, that this Passion Week would not just pass us by, but we would see the purpose of the Passion. Amen. That we would lean into what you're doing with an expectancy that you're going to show up, that you are the King, that you are the Messiah. Would you save us? Would you save this world? Would you save the ones we love that are near to us? Would you reach them and would you use us for it? Would you make us bold? We love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hey, say hey to someone on your way out. I'll see you guys next time. Thank you.